Blog Talk Radio.
Look at verse 11 and 12. Read that out loud with me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. I want you to recognize in these scriptures how many times you see after his time. Notice that. That's a principle. Let's look at verse 11 and 12. Read it out loud. Ready? Read. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now move over to verse 21. Let's read verse 21 out loud together. Ready? Read. And God created great wells in every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. How many of you can see very clearly that God is establishing a principle here that things produce after their kind? In other words, a dog and a horse will not be able to produce. Why? That is kind. But if you have a horse and a horse, will they be able to produce? Regardless of the color, will they be able to produce? A dog and a dog, will they be able to produce? Regardless of the color, right? A bird and a bird, amen? But now a hog and a mule, will it be able to produce? No, because there is a principle that God set in motion that everything produces after its own kind. There cannot be a product of something unless it is a kind of what it came from. Is that pretty clear? Everything produces after its own kind. Now, in verse 26 and verse 27, God now submits himself to this principle of everything producing after its own kind. And in verse 26 and 27, let's read it out loud. Ready? Read. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now that's interesting, because if everything produces after its own kind, we now see God producing man. And if God now produces man, and everything produces after its own kind, if horses get together, they produce what? And if dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together and say, let us make man, then what are they producing? They're producing God. Now, I got to hit this thing real hard in the very beginning because I ain't got time to go through all this. But I'm going to say to you right now, you are God's, little g. You are God because you came from God.
Apologist segment of Ark Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young.
Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of ARC Studies Live, we will be continuing the series, The Prophets of God, God Breathed versus Revelation Knowledge. God Breathed being what Scripture declares of itself, Revelation Knowledge being the phenomenon used by the prophets of God to undermine God's inspired word. Our focus in this particular segment is going to be on the deification of man, and to a degree on the demotion of God, that we've already talked about that in one of the earlier broadcasts. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion today with your questions or comments, you can feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, as area code 646-652-2905. As always, I invite you to join me in my chat parking lot. If you'd just like to occupy space there, or if you'd like to offer a question or comment via that medium, it's available to you. And if you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the ARC Studies Live Archives here on BTR and you have a question or comment, you can feel free to shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. I do have to say that it's, you know, and it never ceases to amaze me, though, as an apologist who has had to have vigorous discussion and even debates in the name of Almighty God and being set for the defense of the gospel with many individuals who represent other organizations that are contrary to Christ. And I admire the fact that they vigorously stand on what it is that they believe. You know, when you consider the concept of faith without works is dead, and then you consider the fact that, you know, you will see Mormons riding their bikes with the white shirts and black or blue pants and a name tag, and, you know, you see them riding through some of the worst neighborhoods of a city, you know, and they're out there trying to win one convert. You know, if you have a discussion with any Mormon, as I've had discussions with many of them, I've talked to them and found that they know why they believe what they believe. I believe they're there, and I believe Scripture's clear in proving that. But the bottom line is that they know why they believe what they believe, and it just takes a well-reasoned answer from a Christian who is set for the defense of the gospel, who has sanctified the word of the Lord in the heart, and is ready to give an answer to any man who asks. But instead, I've watched them repeatedly make mincemeat of Christians. In fact, I've even been invited in the past to Christians' houses because they didn't know what to say to these individuals. They didn't know whether to argue with them or be adversarial. The same is true of the Nation of Islam, who and any of the groups of Nations of Islam who you'll see standing out on street corners, you know, in suits on some of the hottest days of the years, right in the middle of the boulevard, trying to sell their newspaper, which they believe holds the truth for their respective organization, and who stand vigorously for what it is they believe. Now, again, I believe they're in error, but the fact that they are set for the defense of what it is that they understand. You know, many of you may have listened last week when Minister Kevin Ali of the Nation of Islam called in. You know, he and I have, I don't know him personally, but I've known him indirectly for years, you know, probably about maybe 3-4 years now, and probably about 4 years. And I have to respect how he stands on what he believes. You know, the same is true for Jehovah's Witnesses, who you will see go out and knock on 500 doors and have 500 doors slammed in their face with the hope of talking to one person. That's what their hope is, because they believe that they are representing truth. Now, I'm saying faith without works is dead. You know, just using that passage on the face of it. You know, they'll go out there and they'll make mincemeat of Christians. Sad to say, I've had to sit in at Christians' houses as well, because they didn't know what to say to them. In fact, many Christians take to just hiding from them until they leave. You know, everybody acts like they're not home until they leave, you know, because they know why they believe what they believe. They spend time, and they can defend it. You know, they can defend it, and it's easy for all these groups to defend it because Christians don't know the Word of God. And I could go on and on and on and point out different groups, but the point that I'm making is, on its surface, it would appear that their faith is justified by their works. Now, we know that passage is speaking to something deeper. When you know, if you truly have biblical faith, then it creates a work in you. But the bottom line is that the very passage that individuals use in the modern prophets of God, that they've turned into a money passage, when it speaks about the parable of the sower, you know, with the seed falling in four places on the, you know, on the rock and by the wayside and amidst the thorns and thistles, and then the one that fell on good ground, and all they heard was 30, 60, 100 fold, and then you got them running around talking about a 100-fold blessing, and it's just ridiculous. You know, that very passage is making the point that I'm making right now. In that parable, the seed fell in two places, or four places. Two became believers, two did not. The one that fell by the wayside did not. The one that fell on the rock could never root, did not. But the last two did. The one that fell amongst the thorns and thistles, it grew, but it was caught up in the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and brought forth no fruit unto maturity, is what that says. And it's talking about not money. It's talking about what you generate in your effort for Almighty God. Now, of course, the last one provided good fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold. But all they use 100 fold is money, so you can get money. And they've turned it into money. But the point that I'm making here, I guess, is this. You know, this is all you hear on Christian television today. I'd say 90% of it revolves around this stuff. Some of the clips that I've played for you over the last few days, and in fact, we'll play today, are from some of the most powerful leaders in the Christian, quote-unquote Christian church, because, again, everything is, they call everything Christian, you know, but Christian means a follower of Christ. Are these individuals following Christ, and can you tell the difference? And if you can tell the difference, then you don't pick something I like about them. Well, they may have said that, but I like what else they say. Well, if that's the case, then, you know, you might as well just go ahead and take a little bit of what Satan said, because he quoted Psalm 91 to Jesus. Do you not realize that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Of course the truth is going to be mixed with a lie, and you don't drink the Kool-Aid. But unfortunately, that's what Christians today are doing. They are, in fact, drinking the Kool-Aid. And they've gone from a position of, instead of being set for the defense of the gospel, you know, they begin to accept any and all heresy. Now, I think it's apropos that I did emphasize that Christians drank the Kool-Aid, because, you know, we listened to a little bit of Creflo Dollar coming in. That's a clip that I put at the ARC site at www.arcstudies.org after I wrote the article, "So You Say We Are Gods," in which I not only mentioned Creflo and Copeland, I mentioned the Nation of Islam, Mormonism, so forth, so on, but I caught flack from Christians, quote-unquote Christians, or so-called Christians, who said, no, Creflo doesn't teach any such thing. And so I linked to his site playing that until they shut the link down, you know, which you know, that amazes me. If you teach it, then don't shut it down once attention is drawn to it. And so that is the audio clip of it. And the interesting thing of it is, another man who got his congregation to drink the Kool-Aid taught the same thing. Listen to this.
I'm going to cause you to know that you are what Jesus was.
Jesus said that every human being was a God.
But it's written that you're God. I'm a God and you're God. And I'm a God and I'm going to stay a God until you recognize that you're God. And when you recognize you're God, I shall go back into principle and will not appear as a personality.
You are God.
But until I see all of you knowing who you are, I'm going to be very much what I am. God Almighty God.
The words you just heard are from Jim Jones. Many of you older saints, older Christians, older listeners out there may remember Jim Jones, the founder of the People's Temple out in California, eventually moved to Guyana, formed his little group down there, and ultimately was responsible for the death of more than 900 of the people in his congregation. And in fact, Adam drank the Kool-Aid. Now, I find it interesting that a teaching that back then was universally recognized from a Christian perspective of seeing as being heresy is now being promoted from some of the mightiest pulpits. And when I say mightiest, I'm talking about from the standpoint of the Christian celebrity, because that's what drives everything today. The code of the Christian celebrity. It doesn't matter what individuals teach. What matters is that, you know, they can bring you an experience. And these individuals are teaching this very thing. And, you know, I just find it interesting. Some of them were full out against it at one particular time, and now they've reached a point where they bought into it. A good example would be if you were to listen to what Benny Hinn, and you all know who Benny Hinn is, and shows on every day of the week, what he used to teach and how ultimately he changed his mind, I want you to listen to a couple of clips here and watch the evolution of heresy. Now, listen to this first clip and Benny Hinn's perspective and focus.
One of the most dangerous things in the body of Christ today is this teaching going around that teaches men that they are God. When you say you are God, you're putting the place right where Lucifer was standing. When somebody tells you you're God, that's just another serpent coming to say, taste it. When you hear the teaching you're God, always think of what I'm telling you. It's the serpent coming back in your garden saying, hath God said, if you eat this, you'll just be like him. The devil hasn't changed his game.
I find it interesting that he says the devil hasn't changed his game and warned his congregation from it in the past, but today would teach this.
Now, are you ready for some real revelation knowledge? Okay, now watch this. He laid aside his divine form. Now, these are the seven steps from the glory to the cross. He laid aside his divine form. Why? So one day I would be clothed on with the divine form. Kenneth Hagin has a teaching. A lot of people have problems with it. Yet it is absolute truth. Kenneth Copeland has a teaching. Many Christians have put holes in it, but it's divine truth. Hagin and Copeland say, you are God. You are God. I can be God.
Utterly amazing to make a complete 180 degree turnaround. Every Christian who owns a Bible and who has, in fact, studied to show yourself as one approved of God, should immediately. That's a call to war. That's Goliath stepping out and blaspheming Almighty God. But instead, you have powerful televangelists today claiming to be Christians who go out and teach this type of heresy. In fact, in the estimation of Paul, prominent Paul evangelist Morris Cirillo, the whole purpose of God in creation was to reproduce himself.
Did you know that from the beginning of time, the whole purpose of God was to reproduce himself?
Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. And again, these are coming from some of the most powerful individuals that pretty much cover, from cover to cover, Christian television today. Now, even though the New Thought movement teaches that Adam, and we talked about this in previous broadcasts, was a little god, but Kenneth Copeland contends that man is made up of the same substance of God. In fact, he goes on to say that he wasn't a lot like God. He says Adam was God manifested in the flesh, as much as Jesus was God manifested in the flesh.
God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean a reproduction of himself. And in the Garden of Eden, he did that. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even. And Adam is as much like God as you could get. Just the same as Jesus, when he came into the earth, he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He wasn't a lot like God. He's God manifested in the flesh. And I want you to know something. Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh.
Now, the way the story goes is that when God first created Adam, and he was, in fact, God, and that he had dominion over the earth, and that somehow in the fall, he lost his dominion, and part of this dominion was having this godhood. There are many other clips that I could play for you. Benny Hinn saying man could fly, he could breathe water, he could fly to the moon with a thought. And, you know, saying this is what dominion means. All dominion means is he had rule. And man still has rule today. He has not lost that dominion that God gave him over the earth. That's why the earth is in the situation that it is this day. All right. After the fall, according to Boggs, man surrendered his godhood and all of his inherited authority to Satan, who then became the god of this world, misunderstanding that metaphorical statement. Satan is not truly a god, and we'll get into that. The mission of Jesus, according to the modern prophets of God, was to restore mankind's godhood back to him by going to hell, as we talked about on Monday. And as a result of our faith in Jesus, we have the divine nature that Christ possesses restored in us. This is why, for a while, Copeland, I noticed they don't do it anymore, but anytime they spoke of Jesus at Creflo, all of his little minions would do the same thing. They would say, you know what? And say, Jesus Christ, the anointed one and his anointing. And they would say that each and every time. And the reason why they would say that is because it's nothing more than dynamic monarchianism. Dynamic monarchianism, and I encourage you, in the age of understanding with the marketplace of ideas, with a click of a mouse, you know, man has become the closest to being omniscient as he ever will be, because you can click on any search engine and look these things up. Dynamic monarchianism, began in the late 2nd century. It was one of two waves of monarchianism, the other being modalistic monarchianism, which is the modern-day Oneness Pentecostal movement. There's nothing new under the sun. Just like Ecclesiastes said, these things recycle. The difference between the two was modalistic monarchianism taught that God came down as one person who basically manifests himself in various ways. He came down, died on a cross, and I broadcast on that in the past, and I will broadcast it on in the future. But dynamic monarchianism taught that the divine dunamis rested on a man. And this is why these individuals teach the anointed one and his anointing, because they want to focus on what they call the anointing is a divine dunamis that can rest on any man. And so Christ paved the way by taking dominion back from Satan, allowed you to be restored in your godhood. Now, this divine nature statement would be true enough if these new thought teachers were only talking about the new nature that every believer has in Christ, not a nature of godhood, but there are two words for divine. One is, and the difference between the two words is the difference between smelling pie and being a pie. And we can reflect this divine nature, it tells us in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. Yes, we can reflect God's attributes. And if that's what they were talking about, then that would be fine enough. All right, but what they're talking about is something entirely different. According to Ken Copeland, you don't have God. God's not in you. You are a God.
You don't have a God in you. You are one.
Unbelievable. You are a God. The same Kool-Aid that was peddled by Jim Jones and by cultists throughout history. Ken Copeland goes on to say that anytime he reads in the Bible where Jesus says, I am, he says, yeah, I am too. Unbelievable. Now, as you heard in the clip that I played at the top of this broadcast, Copeland's spiritual son, Creflo Dollar, that's what he calls him, also teaches this same heresy, using or rather misusing, I should say, the creation story to imply that the Godhead had sex amongst themselves to produce man. Now, am I stretching? You didn't hear it? Well, let's take a listen to it one more time.
And that's interesting because if everything produces after its own kind, we now see God producing man. And if God now produces man, and everything produces after its own kind, if horses get together, they produce what? And if dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together and say, let us make man, then what are they producing? They're producing God.
Now, when he speaks about horses getting together, what is he talking about? When he says, when two horses get together, what do you think he means by that? Does he mean when two horses get together and create something from nothing? Or is he talking about two horses having sex? You see, because that's the subtle twisting of Scripture that's done by individuals such as Creflo Dollar. The Apostle Paul spoke to you and I who claim to be students of Scripture and students of Almighty God. He says this. I apologize for that live broadcast. Heard my dog sound like my dog's fell down the stairs. Okay. He had this to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is a clear mandate to all of us who handle the word of God. But what these individuals do, like Satan did during the temptation of Christ, is they'll take a piece of scripture and they'll twist it. Now let's take a look at what Creflo said. What Creflo had to say is that when the Godhead, or when horses get together, that's horses having sex. See, after kind, the Hebrew word mean means after species. So when two of a species has sex and reproduce, not produce, reproduce, because God created in them to reproduce, then the offspring will be the same species as the parents. So yes, when two horses have sex, they reproduce with a foal, a baby horse. When two cows, or a cow and a bull, whatever, get together or have sex, they reproduce of their own species, and they'll have a calf. Or two dogs have sex and reproduce, they will have puppies. And I could go on and on and on. So when he says get together, by twisting that word, or by using get together, so he's trying to make it generic enough, because then he wants to get to his deception. His deception is, so when the Godhead gets together and says, let us make man. Now, he's already laid the foundation for get together. It's have sex. So either he is being deceitful, which is true either way. But what he's also doing is implying that there was sex between the Godhead and they reproduced. No. Genesis chapter 2, 7. God created, not reproduced, created man's body from the earth, breathed into it the divine ruach, the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a new and distinct species, just like horses, cows, and every other species. And man, when man and woman gets together, has sex, they reproduce after their species. But that can't be said of God any more than it can be said that horses are little gods or cows are little gods. God created all of these things from nothing. The deception of Satan. So when you look at what the prophets of God teach here, that man is a potentially all-powerful little god somehow, having this godly nature that will allow him. As a matter of fact, let's listen to just a couple of more clips before we go to what Scripture teaches about man. Okay, let's see. How about Paul Crouch speaking to Ken?
Doesn't Copeland. Even draw a distinction between himself. And
never, never. You never can do that in a covenant relationship.
Do you know what else has settled then tonight? This hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil to try and bring dissension within the body of Christ, that we're gods. I am a little god.
Yes.
Unbelievable. So the hue and cry that's spawned by the devil to bring dissension in the church is because individuals are set for the defense of the gospel and they follow what Scripture says when Scripture teaches that there is no way that man could ever become a god. No way. It's for this reason that you have individuals like Ken Copeland teaching that he could have died for the sins of the earth. He has no understanding whatsoever of the godhood, or of God, rather. Or what it means. What is God? God is not something that can be achieved because you master something. It's not a level that can be achieved like kung fu. It's not something you can aspire to be and achieve by taking courses and, you know, and learning something. It is, because the difference between man and God is not quantitative. It's not how much God knows versus how little you know. That's the force with Yoda. And as I've said before, that's what faith and fear is to these guys. It's like the light and dark sides of the force. The difference between man and God is not quantitative. It is qualitative. Man will never be God. All right. Now, according to the Christian scriptures, man could never be and will never be a God of any sort. It is understandable why promoters of the modern prophets of God would feel justified in elevating themselves to godhood. After all, is it not they rather than God who's in charge of the earth realm, according to them? Is it not they rather than God who must give permission to God in order for him to act? Yes, they do teach that God needs your permission to act. Listen to this.
The Father cannot do anything in this earth realm without permission. Now, again, I realize that that statement is very, as I say, from an evangelical point of view, which is, when I say that, that just simply means taking in account the main major denominations that we're familiar with down through the years, that's the evangelical church world. That this statement that I'm making that God can't do is like me going out and committing adultery to them. It's sin. Sinful to say that.
Unbelievable. So God needs your permission. Is he truly God then? How can they call him God? He's a genie. He's a genie who's bound to fulfill your wishes as long as you hold the bottle. You just need to know that you have a bottle. And if you've learned to master the force of faith, isn't God bound by spiritual law to obey them? Lastly, is it not they rather than God who has the potential to succeed beyond expectation, while God is in fact, according to these individuals, the biggest failure who's ever existed?
I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is.
Okay.
You know, everybody asks you, say, who's the biggest failure? They say, Judas. Somebody else will say, no, I believe it's Adam. Well, how about the devil? He's the most consistent failure.
Okay.
But he's not the biggest in terms of material failure and so forth. The biggest one in the old Bible is God. What? Don't you turn that set off. You listen to it. I told you now, you sit still a minute. You know me well enough. No, I wouldn't tell something that I can't prove with the Bible. He lost his top-ranking, most anointed angel, the first man he ever created, first woman he ever created, the whole earth and all the fullness therein, a third of the angels at least. That's a big loss, man. I mean, you figure all that, that's a lot of real estate, brother, gone down the drain. Now, the reason you don't think of God as a failure is he never said he's a failure.
No.
And you're not a failure till you say you're one.
So God's not a failure because he's in denial. Notice how he defines failure by stuff. God didn't lose anything. God is redeeming what man has done to himself. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, verse 1, the prophet Isaiah had this to say. Thus says the Lord, where's the certificate, and I'm at verse 1, where's the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions has your mother been put away. Man is carnal, sold unto sin, according to Scripture. It's not God who lost man. Man fell into sin, and in fact, according to the Christian Scriptures, it is God who then paid the price for his redemption. In Acts chapter 20, 28, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Ephesus, said, "Therefore take heed to yourself and all the flock, amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The bottom line is, if these things are true, then God's these guys must be. But are they true in what they teach? The answer is emphatically no. Men of corrupt mind have for centuries sought to elevate themselves to deity. The modern prophets of God are not unique in this sort of blasphemy. The biblical record, however, is clear with regard to the uniqueness of Almighty God. Simply put, the Bible teaches that there has been, nor will there ever be, a progression to Godhood. The reality is that there's an insurmountable barrier between the nature of God and the nature of man. Now, as I said a little bit earlier, if this barrier or if this gulf were quantitative, one could postulate that it could be, with the correct procedure, be overcome. But the problem for faith teachers is that the barrier is not quantitative, it is qualitative. God's quality of being or his nature is deity. Man's nature or quality of being is humanity. Now, there are several proof texts that are used by these prophets of God and every other non-Christian cult claiming the deity of man, such as Mormonism and the Nations of Islam and so forth and so on, and Jim Jones. And they use these passages in an attempt to contradict this reality. However, these are, and Jim Jones, you heard him quote in the Gospels what Christ said in the Scriptures, you are gods. And they love to go there and not give you the context. What Jesus was quoting was Psalms 82:6, which reads, "I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." Now, when taken out of context, it would appear that Almighty God here is affirming to man that he were a god. A quick look at the context of this passage and the broader context of Scripture affirms otherwise. This passage contains a harsh rebuke and reality check to a specific group of people because of their wickedness. This group of people are the judges that reigned for God over Israel prior to the coronation of King Saul, and after leaving Egypt. He does call them gods, but not because they're truly gods by nature, just like when he says Satan is the god of this world. Not that he's a god by nature. They're called gods because they've been entrusted with the awesome privilege of standing in the gap for Almighty God to Israel and to Israel, for God and to Israel. Now, being entrusted with this kind of authority and being called a god because of it isn't unique to the judges of Israel. Or this passage, in fact. If you look in the book of Exodus, when God commissioned Moses to stand in the gap for him and to Pharaoh, he, Moses, is identified as such. In chapter 4 of the book of Exodus, God tells Moses that he was at the chosen vessel of Israel's deliverance. Because of his lack of speaking skills, Moses is given his brother Aaron to serve as his spokesman. Now, when explaining this arrangement to Moses, this is what God said. He said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he comes forth to meet with you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart, and you will speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with his mouth, with your mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be your spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be, to you instead of a mouth, and you shall be to him instead of God." So this is the relationship or the arrangement that God provided to Moses to serve as his representative to Israel and as well to Pharaoh. Now, it's clear in this text that Aaron would serve in the capacity of Moses' spokesman. That's what instead of a mouth means. And that Moses would serve in the capacity as the source of revelation and judgment. That's what instead of God means. No deity here, just representation, just like with the judges. Yet in chapter 7, when referring back to this very arrangement, God had this to say to Moses in verses 1 and 2. See, I have made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Thus, we have Moses being called a god to Pharaoh by Almighty God himself. Yet, it's already been established that this deity was not qualitative, but rather representational. Moses did not and could not qualitatively become deity. In fact, when Moses exceeded the boundaries of his authority by doing his own will rather than the will of God whom he was representing, Almighty God had to remind him, just like with the judges, he had to remind him of his humanity. If you look in the book of Numbers, verses chapter 20, verse 7 through 13, we have Moses himself was judged because he failed to properly sanctify the Lord God or separate the Lord God in the eyes of the children of Israel. In other words, he failed to properly exercise his God-given authority, his representational authority. He failed to do that and to elevate God as the true source of God of Israel's sustenance. Instead, Moses acted as if the water, and this is the account, if you read the text, when God told him to speak to the rock, but Moses goes up and acts as if the water drawn from the rock at Meribah was drawn from the rock because of he and Aaron. And what I'd like you to focus on is the we in verse 10. As a matter of fact, let's take a look at that. Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 through 21, if you have a Bible, turn with me. Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 through 21. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give to drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Now, where did God tell him to do this? God told him, just go speak to the rock. But no, Moses is now exceeding his representational authority. Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Who's the we? God is the one who provided the water from the rock. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with the rod, and water came out abundantly in the congregations, and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, because you did not believe me to hallow me, and hallow it means to separate or to sanctify, because you did not hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. All right, so because of his failure, God judged him and reminded Moses vividly of his own humanity. This is why Moses could not go into the promised land, because he exceeded his representational authority. Not that he was truly God, just representing. All right? Like Moses, the judges of Israel were given the awesome task of standing as God's representatives to the children of Israel. And you find this in Judges chapter 2, verse 16. Like Moses, these judges were aware that they were merely God's representatives and that it was God working behind the scenes that was the true power. You find that in verse 18. Also, like Moses, These judges at times distorted the authority given them and suffered the true God's judgment. Psalms 82 is such a case. Now, again, you know, I know I'm running through this kind of quick. I have 6 minutes left in the broadcast. I will put my entire notes out on Blog Talk Radio's blog page so you can download it, and I encourage you to, so that you can be set for the defense of the gospel. All right, so let's look at Psalms 82. This passage opens with the true God declaring, the true God's declaration, rather, of his intent to judge amongst the gods. And we know these gods were the judges, his chosen representatives. He then goes on to ask these representatives, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked in verse 2? Instead of performing the task given them as God's representatives, these individuals began to abuse their God-given authority, and you'll find that if you read verses 3 through 5. Because of this perversion of representational authority, just like Moses, God had to judge them. Verses 6 through 8. Now, interestingly, verse 7 provides some insight into God's attitude towards these would-be gods when he said, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Not only would these individuals be given a vivid reminder of their true human nature by being sentenced to death, because God can't die, but their ultimate crime is listed in the text. In Scripture, the term princes, and again he says, you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. In Scripture, the term princes is often used as a metaphorical reference to angels. And a good example is Daniel chapter 10:10-13. When the angel came to return with an answer to Daniel's prayer and battled the prince of Persia for 3 weeks, 21 days, and he had to call for Michael, one of the chief princes. And remember, archangel or archangelos just means chief angel. So he called for Michael, one of the chief angels, to come and help him in Daniel chapter 10. And so princes is identified as they're just angels. In this passage, these judges were sentenced to fall like one of the princes. This is a reference to the fall of Satan, who incidentally had also abused God-given authority and sought to attain true deity, and thus also had to be judged in Isaiah 14:12-15. Notice the pattern. They're following the pattern of Satan by claiming deity. Likewise, when the 70 disciples were commissioned by Christ in Luke chapter 10, when they returned to him gloating in their representational authority, he gave them the same warning. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, just like he told the judges. You'll fall like one of the princes. He said, behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens. He then went on to warn them that their authority was borrowed, lest they fall into the same snare as those who possessed it before them. And you'll find that in Luke 10:17-20. Now, Satan's crime, like Moses, like the judges of Israel that are mentioned in Psalm 82, was the crime of self-exaltation. The same is true for all who would dare to claim deity today. And in fact, if you look in the book of 1 Timothy, when the Apostle Paul is giving Timothy the criteria for selecting elders or bishops, what he says in verse 6 is not a novice, but being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. Well, the Greek word that's translated condemnation is crime. We get our word crime. Notice, being lifted up in pride, again, you'll fall into the crime of the devil. You'll exceed your representational authority. All right, coming up on a couple of minutes left in the broadcast. I do have a couple other passages. I don't know why they use. I'll go on as long as I can here. They try to use 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, and I referenced this earlier. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to try to use this. I will pick it up at the start of my beginning, my Friday broadcast, but I encourage you to go to my blogcast site at the end of this broadcast, because I'm going to put this out there. And so you can research it and you can take a look at it for yourself. All right, again, it amazes me that we are not offended when individuals like the modern prophets of God say things like this.
Spirit of God spoke to me, and he said, son, realize this. Now follow me in this. Don't let your tradition trip you up. He said, think this way. A twice born man whipped Satan in his own domain. And I threw my Bible like that. I said, what? He said a born again man defeated Satan. The firstborn of many brethren defeated him. He said, you are the very image and the very copy of that one. I said, goodness gracious sakes alive. And I began to see what had gone on in there. And I said, well, now you don't mean, you couldn't dare mean that I could have done the same thing. He said, oh yeah, if you'd known that, had the knowledge of the word of God that he did, you could have done the same thing. Because you're a reborn man too.
Until Friday's broadcast, this is Rick Young, the apologist, and I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.